Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come join us. Come and learn with us. With the internet now, it's possible for anybody to listen in to shows like ours. And, you know, God does not want his people to perish for lack of knowledge. So we are about really giving great information to the public so that you can learn. And today we're going to learn about a team called Team Rubicon that I'm so thrilled to have found a little bit about. And Nicole is here with us along with our co-host, other co-host, Don Wildman from the Tea Party in California. And I'm hoping we'll be joined in a little while by another Tea Party leader in Alabama. But Nicole, if you don't mind, tell us. Well, I'm sorry, Nicole, I forgot. We have to start with giving this on the right foundation, which is a start with a prayer. Our co-host, Ms. Barbara Moore, is usually the one that starts it off with a prayer, but she's not here. So I'm going to ask Don, would you mind starting us off, Don?
Absolutely be honored to. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today as we do each and every day to thank you for the many blessings we see that we have been given. Even in troubling times such as this, at a time when we are looking at the fiscal cliff and the financial future of our children being squandered, we also want to take a moment to praise those that are doing God's work and great deeds such as Team Rubicon. Please hold them up in your hedge of protection and all of our military at home and abroad. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Dawn. We're just so grateful for
it. When you have the hiccups.
I hear you, Dawn. Well, I'm stumbling on myself. I still haven't gotten over our interview yesterday with Judge Roy Moore, and I just ask everybody, if you've not heard of this man who took a stand for God and lost his job as Alabama's Chief Justice, he was on with us yesterday along with the Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear in New Hampshire. And this West Point man, it is just so amazing, the knowledge that he has of the Constitution. And, Don, I almost feel like, you know, if they do not hear the truth from him, we're just really like talking heads, because when what he says is so clear and is so important to really the future of this nation, and it's so sad that a lot of Americans are not hearing that, Don.
It is, but, you know, I think also, like I said before, we have this perfect storm happening now, and there's a reawakening of the citizenry across the country, and people are really, I think, paying more attention than they did. They certainly are paying more attention than they did 4 years ago, and so, you know, each step of the way, we have folks that are paying attention, keeping track, and for every person that, you know, sort of wakes up each and every day, it's a good thing, and it's towards the battle. So,
well, we get a chance today to hopefully be a blessing to the people that has gotten hurt by Hurricane Sandy. The thing happens to everyone. And I see Kaylin. Hey, Kaylin Jones, how are you? Our Tea Party friend here in Alabama.
How you doing?
We're doing great, Kaylin. And just, you know, we had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and I'm so excited. We've got Nicole here, who is going to be telling us about Team Rubicon, who is really a bunch of veterans helping the victims of Hurricane Sandy. But, Nicole, if you don't mind, tell us a little bit about yourself, how you got involved with Team Rubicon, and what they're hoping to do.
Sure. Well, I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, and I served in the Air Force from 2002 to 2006. I went to the Air Force Academy, and I went to Iraq in 2003. And I met Team Rubicon in February of 2010, right after their first trip to Haiti. And what we learned on that trip was that there's a need for a volunteer base, like the one that we have, where people have a high risk tolerance and they can react right away and they can live in difficult conditions. And so we say that we bridge the gap until larger long-term recovery organizations arrive. So our volunteers can get somewhere quickly. They can work in difficult conditions. They know how to start creating order out of chaos. And military veterans are a group of people who, they want a goal, they want a mission. And so you get a team of them together and you give them a focus. And it's just amazing to see what people can accomplish. So we've been here in New York and New Jersey for the last month, helping clean up after Hurricane Sandy. And specifically in New York, we've been focused on the Rockaway community. And what we discovered was that we were really the only structure in place for organizing volunteers and for getting out to help homeowners who needed help. So we made a system for taking work orders and going out to help in the neighborhood. And it was so successful that other volunteer groups and people who live in the area started coming to us and asking if we could help provide direction. So over the course of this mission so far, we have led around 10,000 volunteers in cleanup efforts in the community, and it's just amazing to see what everyone can accomplish when they come together.
This is so amazing, and it's so bizarre that I didn't know anything about you guys until recently. And I can remember thinking at times when we've had these natural disasters, whether it's Katrina or earthquakes or flooding that happens throughout the Midwest when it rains really hard, that this is the most ingenious idea. It's taking people who have been literally trained to deal with the worst of circumstances, be able to solve problems, you know, in a crisis situation, which is not, for most of us, you know, we think when we have 17 things to do in a day that that's, you know, overwhelming and chaos. Imagine while you're being shot at or, you know, having to deal with a communications issue or whatever in the military. So I'm just so completely grateful. It is such a great use of this this talent that comes home that, unfortunately, for most of the time, I don't think really relates back into, you know, real world jobs. As much as we have young men and women going out into the military, learning to do jobs, shipping them overseas into theaters of war or at home, a lot of the stuff they learn isn't necessarily going to, you know, equate to coming home and finding a job. If you drive a tank, you know, in the military, there's not a lot of jobs where you're going to be doing that at home. So to take the raw talent and expertise of men and women who, you know, have already proven their ability to sacrifice for this country and put them in a situation where they can really help, this is just a stroke of genius. How did this even come about?
It started after Haiti in 2010, and a couple of our volunteers called the Red Cross and said, you know, we have skills and we can work in this type of environment. How can we help? And they said, well, donate money. And they didn't have money. They had they had willingness to work and resourcefulness. So they bought flights to Haiti and began traveling around doing medical triage. And in a lot of places where Team Rubicon traveled, they were the only aid group present providing any type of medical care. One of our volunteers actually ended up running a hospital. So, you know, it was just that willingness to step into a chaotic environment like that and to have the risk tolerance to deal with it effectively and really be able to provide aid and to help in areas that, you know, that weren't being reached by more traditional groups or more traditional methods. And it started gaining its own momentum. There's a lot of support. You know, more people traveled out over the course of that trip, and it took on its own energy. So for our first year, a lot of our trips had more of a medical focus and tended to be international. And then we really realized that this was a niche that we were fitting and that it was also really helping veterans to have a context where they could use their skills. So we started building out our domestic program last year after the tornadoes in Tuscaloosa and Joplin right after that. And so we've been growing ever since then, building out into 10 different regions across the country and growing our volunteer base and having teams ready to go. So, you know, for Sandy, when it was coming in, we had volunteers on standby up and down the East Coast ready to go. And so we had some good sponsors for this trip as well, and we're just able to spring into action right away.
I got to say this. From a political standpoint, just because I have to get this out, I haven't ranted about this one yet, Anna, but I was on Facebook. I do a bunch of stuff on Facebook and really paying attention to what's going on in New Jersey. My family lives at the Jersey Shore, and so they got out and evacuated, and their house is okay, and they had somewhere to go, obviously. But that isn't always the case for everybody. And one gentleman on Facebook was talking about the fact that he didn't understand the criticism against FEMA because they were doing a great job for him and his family and their house. They were great. And he was angry that candidate Romney wanted to do away with FEMA, and this was, you know, further proof that you shouldn't. And so I answered him, and I don't generally do that with people I don't know, and just said, first of all, the idea of getting rid of FEMA wasn't to get rid of FEMA altogether, but to make it a more localized, a state-run program, not a federal program, because nobody knows how to react to a situation in your state like those people who live in your state. It's frankly, it's common sense. And then I thought afterwards, and I even talked to, I think I talked to Kaylin about this, that what really kind of bothered me is that here this man was doing really well and obviously in a good position, and I didn't hear him say, and by the way, because I'm doing so well, I'm out there helping my neighbors now. And that's sort of disheartening. So to know that you guys have this operation that literally takes some of the best people on the planet, those that are willing to sacrifice life and limb for country, and put them into any situation where they excel, this has got to be really great for the men and women involved, especially coming back after being involved with, and even yourself, the horrors of war. This has to go a long way to kind of making you feel like, wow, I can do something great with what I know how to do.
You've captured it exactly. It's very simple, but it's so powerful psychologically. I told someone earlier that after serving in the military and after being part of a war, there's a power in learning how to use the skills that you've developed in a way that is constructive rather than destructive. And so I think this is one way to help veterans do that.
I would also say this is a good way to get, because a lot of our men and women getting out of the military are still young. It's not like they're staying in the military for 20 years and retiring, and even if they were. I mean, this gives you, I think, a focus and maybe a direction for your life that maybe you hadn't considered before. Emergency medicine, nurses, doctors, people, you know, in construction, all those things that have, I think it screams to me like, here's a future that you hadn't even considered and thought about, but because you're involved with these great works, you know, you have the possibility of so many new paths. I think that's so empowering, especially for men and women who are seeing the most god-awful things happen to a human body that anybody could see. So I think this is just, I can't say enough great stuff. I'm out there tweeting your stuff now and putting it on Facebook.
Nicole tell you about the contest. Did I pass you that information, Don? I don't know, but you may want to go ahead.
I'm already tweeting you that I've already voted, but yes, you have to tell us about the contest.
Go ahead, Nicole, if you don't mind, tell us about the contest. And I know Kaylin wants to hear it too, so we'll get you in a moment, Kaylin.
Absolutely. So Team Rubicon is one of 25 nonprofits currently participating in the annual Chase Giving Awards. And we're very excited to be part of this contest. We have an opportunity to win $1 million. And voting takes place on Facebook. So if you're on Facebook and you search for the Team Rubicon page, you'll see a link to vote for Team Rubicon in the Chase Awards. And if you are a Chase customer, then actually you can get a second vote online at chasegiving.com. And the Facebook voting link is bit.ly/TRVOTE. But if, you know, if all else fails, if you're on Facebook and you look for Team Rubicon, you will find our page, and we definitely appreciate every vote we can get right now. You know, when I'm our director of personnel, and I'm so excited by the energy around the last month, and I've also been watching our volunteers grow. So in 1 month, we have grown from just over 4,000 volunteers to just over 6,000 volunteers, and I get new applications in daily. So the energy, the people, the mission are tremendously exciting. And now we're just hoping to be able to pull the resources together to scale what we've done and what we've built over the last 2.5 years, you know, to really drive it home and build veteran emergency response teams, you know, in every community. Like you were saying, have that base in the local area who's ready to respond.
Well, this is a godsend. And I think, Kaylin, you know, everybody needs a mission. And I think you understand that, Carolyn, because, you know, you're on fire. I think you're a man with a mission. And so, and I think this is something that the tea parties, and I hear Don already excited. What are your thoughts, Carolyn?
Yeah, I was going to say that it's excellent work. I think that one mandate we have for one another as Americans all together is to care for one another. And I think that our military does more than enough in their part, and this is just to show why everybody should respect and honor our military, being that they are the first to respond during a crisis and always in this situation, as you can tell, the last to leave in a crisis. The military men and women never leave from behind. They always leave from the front. And regardless of what disaster may befall us, we can always count on the men and women to always do the honorable and upright thing for the country. I think that it's just, like I said, another example of American exceptionalism. I think it screams patriotism. And, you know, of course, everybody will thank you for your wonderful and excellent work. I think that not all great works are easy, but that's what makes them great works. So, you know, from me personally, I could say thank you for what you're doing. I'm sure the people that you are helping are incredibly thankful. I actually have family in New York, so I definitely understand the need that's there, and we just really appreciate everything you're doing. I think it's interesting that you're using your military skill in a way to help the citizenry, not only on the battlefield, but also domestically. So we appreciate that incredibly. And it is a God-given talent to be able to help indiscriminately, and I think that's a God-given increase from 4,000 to 6,000 volunteers. That's incredible. I just want to say that as well.
It's tremendous growth, and it's very exciting. And what we've seen in this community in particular is that so many people who live here want to help. They want to come out and help their neighbors, you know, to one of the points earlier about, you know, that response to want to go out and help. And they just need someone to provide guidance, to say, well, here's how you can help. You know, let's put you on a team and give you the right equipment and, you know, take you out to a house and let you know what the goal is for that house and what to do. So it's been exciting also to have, you know, for example, some companies on Wall Street who maybe aren't used to going out moving dirt, but they want to come out and help. And so, you know, they've sent folks out to join up with our volunteers and to go out and get work done in this community. So it's great to see. My dad was born in Brooklyn, and we used to go to the Jersey Shore when I was a little girl. My grandfather was a Methodist minister and lived all around New Jersey for a while. So it strikes close to home personally being up here in this area as well. And thank you all for your support of our work.
Well, you know, we interviewed somebody a few years back, and he was talking about Haiti. It was somebody with More Than Coffee, and he was just so overwhelmed. He said, as the men that were lining up wanting to help, you know, Haiti, he said, you know, you really didn't get to see the same men over and over because they could only stay for a few days because there were others that had lined up on the ship wanting to come ashore and help, you know. And so this is just, I can see where that took off because you saw that they were hungry, you know, to really feel like they were so needed, you know, in times like this because that's what they were trained to do. But I think one of the beauties is that it builds also a bond again and a family, that camaraderie that they kind of miss once they come, you know, come home. I think this is another way of touching base with some of that, isn't it, Nicole?
Definitely. It's a really important sense of community. I didn't even realize how much I was missing that until I found Team Rubicon. And I thought, wow, I really missed having a peer group, you know, with similar values and a similar, you know, just sort of ethics that I could work with and I could relate to. And so, you know, everyone says, well, what do you do when you're not in disaster response mode? And peacetime Team Rubicon in our different regions, there are different activities we engage in. For example, we go out and do high-impact community service events. We did a build with Habitat for Humanity in Maryland one weekend, and I showed up with 9 volunteers, and I said, you know, well, what's the goal for today? What do you want us to accomplish? And they said, well, you know, as long as everyone has a good time and doesn't get hurt, then that's a success. And I said, no, but what do you want us to do before we go, you know, before we go home? So we shingled an entire roof in, I think it was about 4 hours, and that was something new for them to see that. So, you know, it's a great group, great energy. You know, we've done other things like I lived in the D.C. area for the last 5 years, and so we got a group together and went camping in Shenandoah for a weekend, and then we also did. People took turns teaching classes and sharing skills that they had, skills around survival or skills around, you know, some of the types of things that you want to know when there is a disaster. So it just reinforces that sense of community, especially for people who are just making the transition. You know, it lets them know that they're not alone, that they have friends. And, you know, I've seen strong friendships developed. I've watched people help each other find jobs, welcome new people to the neighborhood. So it's really great to see, and I'm just trying to help it grow as much as I can.
Well, I've heard Dawn, you've said it, Dawn, something about the barn building. That's what the tea party is, and this reminds me of that, Dawn.
Absolutely. You know, I'd seen a show several months ago about the Amish, some kids who had left the Amish community, and they had gone to Joplin to help rebuild because, you know, here were people who weren't very educated past about the eighth grade, and I'm sure it never occurred to them if they left their community what you would actually do out here in what they termed the English world. but the fact that they went to Joplin and they took the innate talent they've learned, you know, since they were knee-high to a grasshopper, and we're able to be hear these great carpenters and help people and put a roof on somebody's house in an afternoon who had had a tarp, and this family had this young baby, and they, you know, had great joy in doing it. And so, you know, I actually wondered about them when Hurricane Sandy had hit, that, you know, we're groups of people like this that have this great talent that can go in. I think it also, Team Rubicon really enforces the idea that exactly as their mission is, trying to put these, you know, these rescue teams, as it were, in place in every state, that, you know, a lot of times we don't have time to wait for FEMA to get through red tape and finally get down there and figure out where to land the helicopter and X, Y, and Z. Here's people who have already figured out ways to solve problems like this immediately in the field, and I just can't say enough how wonderful I think it is to give, you know, all these people that are coming back from a theater of war the ability to use their talent, as you said, Nicole, in a positive, really constructive way. I've been thinking about my own nephew who is a construction guy in the Army, and I keep thinking, wow, so when his term is up and he comes back from Afghanistan, God willing, you know, what is he going to do with his life? I mean, I don't think he expected he'd be doing construction, and considering the housing market, what would that look like? But I think something like this would give him such an empowerment and feel like, because nothing takes you more outside yourself, I believe, and take you outside of your own problems is doing for somebody else and being able to help somebody else. So are you guys finding a lot of this with the people that have joined and volunteered? Do you find that they're kind of acclimating a little bit better, and maybe some of the issues that kind of hit them hard when they got home are maybe a little bit easier to deal with because they're stepping outside of themselves doing this?
I think it's very powerful for volunteers. Several people have spoken to me about just what a difference it has made for them psychologically to be able to make that link of how can I continue to be of value? How am I of value in society now that I am no longer serving in the military? What is it that I have to offer? That's a question that a lot of people are asking, and I think this helps to answer that. And we're also, you know, we're looking at what are ways that we can continue to strengthen that sense of community that you mentioned earlier, so that, you know, when people travel home after a mission, there's not a disconnect between great work that they've done with other volunteers and then, you know, going back to their day job. And to your point about career transition, I've seen it go both ways, which is interesting. So I've watched military veterans be drawn to careers in emergency management or medicine, and they've made that transition. And then I've also watched some of our civilian volunteers who have been inspired by their work with Team Rubicon to join the military. So I wasn't expecting that, and it was really interesting to see that happen also. And I think people learn not only about, you know, things like disaster response, but they learn a lot about the business side. We're looking right now for funding for something called the Clay Hunt Fellowship Program. And we want to be able to provide stipends to regional directors in each region so that, you know, we can bring in veterans as they're getting out of the military. And when they're serving as directors in these regions, they learn all kinds of great business skills around communication, fundraising, nonprofit operation, you know, managing teams during response. There's a lot of different skills that go into this that are very similar to, you know, the skills that you use when you're running a small business. And I think that that's really valuable for our volunteers also.
Well, Kaylin, well, we've heard a lot of negative things going on in the world today, and you hear something like this. What are some of the things that comes to mind for you?
It really restores my faith in mankind, I believe. yeah, you have such a grim outlook sometimes with your fellow citizenry. You know, you bang your head against the wall, especially what we do on a daily basis. And, of course, you know, working with the average public, junkie public, you tend to forget that you're dealing with flesh and blood people sometimes. So to hear a story like that puts me back into perspective always. And actually, it's a breath of fresh air, actually, because I was just thinking to myself, I don't want to hear anything else about budgets ever again. So this story really helps me out to be able to kind of relax my mind and kind of be like, well, you know, this is something I can do. It's easy. I can donate. So this is something that everybody can get involved in. This is something I can, you know, get behind. And like I said, I was just looking at your webpage as you were speaking, as a matter of fact, and I noticed that it's a worldwide, not just a thing in the U.S., but it's a worldwide movement. And I was looking at some of the, because on the map on your website, it has the dots where Team Rubicon actually is involved in. And I was like, wow, this is really, really amazing. And it just goes to show you what a blessing this country is. And it, like I said, it really restores my good faith in the citizenry, really. So you're helping me, wow, too, right now, so I just feel really good about that.
I'm glad to hear it. I think that's great.
Well, we have been praying. We interview John Bernard, who comes on here every other Tuesday. He lost his son, Joshua Bernard, killed in Dehenna in 2009, and his son's picture got plastered by the AP in the newspaper, so, you know, against the family's wishes. And I wrote a little article, just a little article, because I have never read an article on a young man age 21 that died so young, and they called him the holy man. And it wasn't to make fun of him. His comrades were really remarking at this young man and how, you know, you didn't have to ask if he was a Christian. He was a Christian. And he asked to be the point man. And pretty much his father has been really trying to help Congress see the light and look at the way that our rules of engagement is the strategy and all that. And he has persevered through the years, and he has made a difference, because I really don't love anybody else before him that was speaking up. But we are so grateful, because we've been asking for something like this, because we know, we hear how the suicide rate is so high. And it's just so tragic of the people that give the most, that, you know, that they have to come to that point in their life where they feel like, you know, everything is hopeless. And so we're so grateful because that's what really this is. This is a hope. You are giving them hope by making them feel like they are worthy, because in God's eyes and in our eyes, they are worthy. You know, we know the truth about the Son giving of himself to die on the cross so that all of us can live. And so I'm just so grateful for this opportunity. And I know Kaylin and Don is going to, you know, send that to all the Tea Party folks they know on Facebook, and it is going to go viral because they're on fire. I know I am on fire. But I wanted to ask you some of the incredible stories, which I know I saw one on TV, and, you know, you could, that was just such a moving story where this woman, you know, could not believe that here, you know, here they go and they fight for me and they keep me safe, and then here at home they do the same thing. And sometimes we are not very grateful. You know, I heard a story about a missionary, a teenager, who said, you know, I babysit 17 little babies, and, you know, I clean their noses and I change their diapers, and they just spit on me, burp on me, and throw up on me and never say thank you. And they don't even know my name. And this was from an 18-year-old, you know, doing a mission trip. But I know that sometimes for the military, it's really more hurtful than that, because they see the lives of their friends just go away, and it, sometimes you have to deal with people that are really ungrateful. So tell us some of the stories, because I know some of the people that have been through this with y'all have been so grateful.
Well, I mean, the community has been amazing. They've been incredibly supportive. They've been very generous. Every step of the way, we've just had, you know, support come through. Goldman Sachs was a big sponsor to help keep work going here in New York, and JetBlue helped us fly in volunteers from across the country. So in addition to people in the local area, we had people coming from as far away as California, you know, just taking vacation days or whatever to come out. And there's, you know, just, I mean, a local yoga teacher here in the community drove me to the airport on Thanksgiving Day. I flew down to Atlanta because I wanted to say hello, hello to my mom and dad. And she just, you know, I mean, she insisted. She said, I'm going to come pick you up. I won't hear of it otherwise. And I'm going to make sure you go home and say hello to your family before you come back up here. And so it just, you know, people have really, really opened up to us and to the work that we're doing. I think, you know, perhaps initially, if you go into a neighborhood and you're not from there, there can be some skepticism. You know, who are you? Why are you here? What are you doing exactly? And, I mean, I think over the last month, like, definitely our organization and the neighborhood that we work in the Rockaways have become very close, and in Brick, New Jersey as well. So people have been very generous. You mentioned suicide, and I actually wanted to speak to that for a moment briefly, because it's something that strikes very close to home for us as an organization. We lost one of our first team members and one of my closest friends. His name was Clay Hunt, and we lost him to suicide last year. And that was a very difficult time for all of us. But it also caused us to really step back as an organization and say, you know, what can we do to help prevent this type of situation from happening? And how can we, you know, engage as broad a base of skill sets among veterans as possible? And that was where we really, you know, expanded from doing work that had more of a medical focus to engaging, you know, broader-based disaster response skills like, you know, chainsawing trees and clearing debris and mucking out houses. So it's something that I think a lot of us have encountered in one form or another. It's something that we think about, and it's something that as an organization, you know, through engaging people in this fashion, we hope to try to lift some of the depression that people encounter when they go through a transition.
Well, Nicole, since you're talking about a help, one of the things that I'll go ahead and mention, because I know it's been a help for me, and I work in human resources, and I've dealt with a lot of people that I think were pathologically depressed or whatever you call it, and, you know, they couldn't get out of the cycle. But one of the things I think that has helped me, and I believe, you know, it's a gift from God, is the ability to write things down, you know, to journal. Mm-hmm. And I've even developed a journal, and I've shared it with Dawn, City on the Hill Prayer Journal. But really, I've seen it on other shows like the 700 Club, where a woman that had been molested, you know, was faced severe abuse, you know, she could not get out of the situation. She kept reverting to depression. But I did know that the time when she finally got over it was when she finally started writing it down. I think, mm-hmm. you know, God made us in such a way, just like they say, a child that skips the building blocks, you know, where they're touching those blocks and learning with the movements with their hands. You know, a child that misses out on that, goes straight to computer learning, misses out on something. And I think we're the same way. God has connected. You know how it is when you write a list? It helps you remember. You know, there's something about the writing. And really, in Jeremiah, I think chapter 30, the first verse, 30 or chapter 31, God did say to write the things down that he said. And that's what the Jewish nation did. You know, when the Bible is to me like a journal, you know, of the history of their nation, the life of their nation. And but I really do think that that is one thing that maybe y'all could make your own journal, Team Rubicon journal. I know in City on the Hill Prayer Journal, I have put certain things to help people that don't know how to journal. Like, you know, start off with praise God for, you know, just a line for that, and a special prayer request, and what touched my heart this week, things that you'll forget if you don't write it down. And, you know, Lord, please help me to remember to do these things or improve myself, and pray for the problems in my community, nation, and pray for pastors. And then on the page I put, like a diary, in my week with God, and another page I put, you know, the God's scriptures that have moved me. But I've been journaling for a long time, and I know that psychiatrists see something with journaling too, because that's one of the things that they use to counsel others. But I really do believe that the writing it down, there is a connection to help us. And I know, this is what happened to me. When I was not journaling, I started suffering what I thought was shingles or something. And mm-hmm. thank God my sister, who's a nurse, called me up, and I said, this is weird because I'm having hives, and it's moving, you know, up and down. And she says, Diana, that's nerves. Well, I remembered, what did I do that was different? I was not journaling. When I started back that night journaling, would you believe it was gone the next day and never came back? So yeah. I really do feel that is one of the keys. Just pray to God, and you know, y'all could make your own Team Rubicon journal. What an exciting thing that would be to pass on. And they can write down the things that they have done, the people they've seen. And it'll build memories because, you know, unfortunately, our mind can only hold a certain amount of memories. So it'll be a blessing. And, Dawn, you can attest to that. It's your journal.
Well, I'll do you one better. If you guys keep track of the stories and what's going on, you could put it together in a book and people would buy it off the shelves before you could say go. You know, everybody loves a heartwarming story. And if there's anything people... We see on the news what's happening in areas like this, or we see what happened in Haiti, but we really don't understand until you hear the story from somebody who's been there about, you know, the disaster, and then the story of hope and all the positive that comes out, because just you guys being there and doing what you're doing puts everybody in a better place than they were before you got there. And I got to tell you, being somebody from California, you know, with earthquake preparedness that we do, and we live with this kind of uncertainty every time the earth shakes, the idea of knowing that somebody would come in from almost anywhere and just be there to say, hey, I'm here to help, that is so invaluable, I think, to the folks that are going through this who, I got to believe largely right now, based on what I'm seeing on TV and the news, feel like they've been forgotten by their government. So to have people be able to see citizens, you know, people like them, that come in that say, guess what, I've got this ability and I figured out a way to use it, in a constructive, positive way, and I'm going to come in and help you. I can't, it makes me really want to weep with joy because I just, the whole time we've been on this show, I've been tweeting it and sending out the Chase link to people, and I've even bugged my relatives just now to go donate because they survived. You know, their house is fine. They're doing well. They're okay. And I said, hey, these are the people that are working in your neighborhood to make sure your neighbors are doing as well as you are. And I've never asked them for anything. So my aunt says, well, definitely check it out. And, you know, this is fantastic. It does. I'm with Kaylin. You know, I generally have a weird, you know, I really do think people are out to do the right thing and are the best of the best anyway in this country. But it sure goes a long way, especially when you work in politics, to see something so uplifting that helps on so many levels. I have a strong love for the military. I was a military brat, then a military wife. My nephew's in the military. Nearly every man in my family has served in the military in one war and another. And it's just an incredible gift that you guys give, too, putting these people together. And, you know, I'm going to be a pain in the butt to everybody on Facebook and all my friends. I don't care. I think everybody should know about this. I would give you the award. I'd give you the award tomorrow because it's such a great thing. And, you know, you guys are just doing such an incredible job. And it is so uplifting and goes such a long way to know that this is what's going on out there amongst everything else that we see in the world. Guess what? Really great stuff is still happening, and it's Americans helping Americans. And, you know, I don't think anything describes or shows what we are as a nation as this, frankly. This is what America is about. This is what we are all, this is what we're all fighting for, right? This is what we're all trying to keep, is this whole idea of us helping each other.
Indeed.
Well, I can't thank you guys enough for the support and for the ideas. I like the idea of journaling. I used to use journals when I taught English, and I would work with my students on their writing. And we do a version of that where we have our volunteers post reflections online on our blog about, you know, moments that stood out to them on the trip or connections they've made between things that happened in their service and seeing a new context for it in their work. But I hadn't really stepped back from that and thought about, you know, ways to develop that into other types of programs or into things like a book. So I think that's an interesting idea, and I'll turn that over.
Hey, that's going to be a winner, that book. You know, wow, there's a resource right there. And not just one book, right, Don? Lots of books. I mean, really, you all have such ample stories to tell, and America is in need of that. So really, ask whoever thought of this idea, the group, they did not realize, you know what, they're not really just going to help a nation physically. I think, Don, this is going to help heal a nation spiritually because we're all hurting. We're all wanting to find something good in America. And this right here, you're going to find one story after another of what is great in America. And before we go, our historian is not here, Nicole. She always shares some kind of story just about every day. But you being in the military, I feel like I need to share you this story. And Don has heard this before because I've shared it again and again. But I got to share this, believe it or not, with a little Bible study class of 7th through 12th graders. And I call it the chandelier. Okay, during the War for Independence, when the British were in Boston around April 1775 after the Battle of Lexington and then Concord, the British ran back to Boston, and George Washington wanted to root them out of Boston. Washington had sent General Henry Knox to Fort Ticonderoga to retrieve some heavy cannons that we had captured when Ethan Allen had captured Fort Ticonderoga in the name of the Great Jehovah in the Continental Congress. I had written down Ms. Barbara Moore saying this, so I'd read this to them. Anyway, George Washington sent Henry Knox up there to get the equipment down. By the time that was done, it was winter, and Henry Knox had to bring it over ice and snow. It was very difficult and challenging task, for which Washington was always grateful to Henry Knox. And Henry Knox was one of Washington's favorite generals, because he never complained. No matter how difficult the task he was called to do, well, he did it. Anyway, to approve the British out of Boston, General Washington wanted to surround Boston with a heavy gun. But to do that without the knowledge of the British, and to do it effectively, was another matter. One of his youngest lieutenants was Rufus Putnam, who just happened, of course, there's no coincidences, he just happened to stop by at general quarters, and when he stopped by, there laid on the table a book showing these French chandeliers, not the ones that hang on the ceiling. It was how to put the chandeliers together. They were portable defenses. You build them somewhere else, and then you place them where you need them. And that would solve part of the problem, because these defenses need to be built in order to attack the British from the hills of Boston. This was absolutely wonderful. So Putnam took it to Washington, who said, build them, and they did. Now, getting them up the hills of Boston was another story. And here's where God intervened also. God graciously sent a fog so the British could not see what these Americans were doing. And God sent the wind that sent the noise away. So the fog, the wind, the idea, all just coincidences, which of course we know better, they're God's making. General Washington was able to put the guns and defenses in place. And the next day, they were able to demand the British leave Boston without the loss of one life. How about that, Nicole?
That was a good one. Thank you.
Miss Barbara Moore, this City on a Hill, we love it because we get to tell the wonderful stories. Unfortunately, they're not sharing in schools anymore. And we get to share the truth about the Constitution, the original intent. And today we got to tell about this wonderful thing called Team Rubicon. And we are so grateful, as you can tell, Kaylin and Dawn, they're just both invigorated. I am too. You know, God is about his business. He is about healing. He is about giving hope. And the best hope is really following his way, which is to love one another. That was the greatest commandment, you know. Well, two, the greatest commandment. The first one, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second one is to love your brother as you do yourself. And it is so fitting that, you know, for everyone that gets involved with this will get blessed. The receiver and the giver. What a fit. Right, Dawn?
Absolutely. It's, I'm going to become so totally annoying to everybody I know. I can see it already.
Dawn, that's why I called you before you came on the show. I was annoying to you, I'm sure, but I want to be sure you were all, because I knew you were not going to want to miss this. So God is so gracious to us. So here we go. We're at the end of the show, and as always, Nicole, we like to end with a prayer, but if you don't mind, would you give us the information again so that people that have just now tuned in can go and help?
This is to volunteer, or were you referencing the Chase event?
Everything that you want to share, the contest, Team Rubicon website, phone numbers, whatever you want to give us.
Absolutely. So if you're interested in becoming involved with Team Rubicon as a supporter or volunteer, our website is teamrubicon, TEAMRUBICON USA.org. And if you go to Facebook and look for the Team Rubicon website, we're a competitor in this year's Chase Giving Awards, and we have the opportunity to win $1 million. So we're asking everyone to please put in a vote for us on Facebook. And if you are a Chase customer, then you can also go to chasegiving.com and add a second vote. And thank you, everyone, for your support.
Well, thank you, Nicole. Well, Don, do you have some more words to say to Nicole before we let her go? And I'm going to close this with prayer.
No, but I do want to note, too, that you don't necessarily, it's my understanding from looking at the site and everything, Nicole, that you don't necessarily have to be ex-military, current military. You know, people can volunteer. There are some requirements that they have to go through, but if the average citizen feels drawn to this, they can also volunteer with the team as well, correct?
Yes, absolutely. You don't have to be a military veteran, but you should just be aware that it's a military veteran founded and led organization, so that carries into the culture and the energy levels. My younger sister is an early childhood specialist, and she's had nothing to do with the military, but she's been inspired to join Team Rubicon. So if it's a fit for you, you know, we welcome all different.
Basically, what Nicole is saying is if you're not good at following direction and you can't be in a very tailored atmosphere where, frankly, at times your opinion doesn't matter, this is not for you. That's always been the great thing I think about being in military life is that it's, you know, a very constructed way that things are done. My father always did things that way, and frankly, I think it still works for me. But I just want everybody on the planet to know about this and to help support it. I can't think of one thing at this time that is more needed, and what a great way to invest time, energy, and money.
Oh, indeed, indeed. God is so good that he allowed, you know, men and women to rise up in this, our time of need, and come up with something like this idea. And so I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. And Nicole, thank you so much, and hopefully you can come back in a few months and give us an update on, you know, throughout the year. Just come and join us and give us more updates on what y'all are doing.
I'd love to.
Oh, we would love to have you. Well, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we cannot thank you enough for allowing us to live in this nation, Lord, the land of the free, the home of the brave. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so much, Lord, that you gave your Son to die on the cross. And Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that others, Lord, that have believed upon you, have raised up such a nation, Lord, where people are free. People are free to help one another. And Lord, we thank you for these men and women, Lord, in Team Rubicon. We thank you for Nicole and others like her, Lord. And thank you, Lord, Heavenly Father, that you said in your word that your grace is sufficient for us, for your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Lord, these are the times when many of these men and women have felt weak. But here's an avenue, Lord, for them to know that you have a plan and a purpose for them, and they are special. They are loved. They have value. Lord, we thank you. We know they have value because, Lord, you gave your Son for them also, for us all. Lord, they have great value. And I just pray, Lord, that this Team Rubicon will just grow in size, grow in leadership, grow in purpose, and that, Lord, that those that receive the gift that they give them will become helpers also, and that the helpers will be healed, Lord, whatever it is, whether it be PTSD, whether it be family situations, whether it be finances, whether it be health issues, Lord, Lord, a lack of purpose that have been plaguing the man or the woman, Lord, I just pray that they will see, Lord, that being involved in this, in helping others, is a cure for what ails them, Lord, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity. Bless every part of this Team Rubicon, Lord.
Bless Nicole as she goes and speaks throughout the nation. Bless Dawn, Lord, and Kaylin as they go about informing the rest of the nation, Lord, about this wonderful, wonderful group of people, Heavenly Father. And we pray for the victims of Sandy, Lord, Heavenly Father, in New Jersey, New York, wherever they are, that, Lord, that they will ask you for help and that you will meet their need and that they will know that your love is there for them. And that, Lord, it endures forever. Lord, we're so grateful. We thank you, Lord. And we ask these things, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I just ordered a T-shirt.
Fantastic.
Wow, there's a T-shirt, too. Oh, way to go, Don. Okay, I'm going to follow suit, so... Thank you so much, Nicole. We cannot thank you enough. Please extend to all your leadership, everyone working with you. We love what you're doing. We love y'all. Thank you so much. God bless you and look forward to hearing from you again. And we will have this on podcast. So if anybody wants to share this with their friends and family, just go to cityonahill.tv and share this wonderful podcast. May God bless you. Thank you again, Nicole. Goodbye.
Thank you. Bye.